I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture this morning comes from Exodus 1, verses 8 through chapter 2, verses 10. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithon and Ramesses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter and with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sephra and the other Pua, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you not done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, He gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born into the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." May God add His blessings to this reading.
Thank you, Jean. I'm not sure Jean really was expecting such a long reading, but she did an excellent job in spite of that. So,
amen.
You know, this story is very disturbing in so many ways. And I want to note a few of those ways because I think it's really important for us to understand exactly what the writer of this book is talking about and how we can forget our past, which truly is a bad thing to do, because if you don't remember the past, you can't learn from it. First, the new Pharaoh did not know Joseph. Now, how that can be is a mystery. Because what we read about Joseph is Joseph was just amazing, and Pharaoh's, and one in particular, depended on him. But apparently he just faded right out of history, and this Pharaoh did not know him. Second, the Israelite people, and we read this in verse 9, are more numerous and more powerful than the Egyptians. Now, this is where many scholars have said through the years, in fact, I think even now on some of the channels they show this, but a lot of scholars are now beginning to believe that the Israelites were not slaves in the beginning in Egypt, but they were actually an elite fighting force that protected the walls of Egypt. Once again, you hear what this scripture says. They had become powerful. Well, they became so powerful, in fact, that fear, motivated by fear, Pharaoh decided that these guys might just take us over. Before you know it, we're not going to be Egypt, we're going to be Israel. So we need to take care of this situation. And out of fear, this guy decides to kill babies. And as you know, we call that infanticide, and that's what he wanted to do. Now, at first, the midwives didn't cooperate, but then it became a point of, we're just going to throw them in the Nile. Fourth and last, the mom of the child, Moses, hid from Pharaoh her child for 3 months. But then the fear became so great that out of desperation, she put the child in a basket and sent him floating down the Nile. Now, I know many of us want to kind of picture that as a beautiful river. It's just flowing and clear water, but that's not the case. That's not the Nile. The Nile has African tiger fish that'll eat you up just like piranha. The Nile has venomous snakes swimming in it. The Nile has hippos, which are known to be very aggressive. But the worst is the Nile crocodile. It is one of the most feared and revered creatures in the Nile. So this mom was so scared, she put this child in a basket and sent it into that water. Think about it. Before Pharaoh's daughter ever got it, that child could have been dead. Not to mention the basket could have started leaking and sank right there in the Nile. But fear, motivated by fear, she would rather take that chance than allow Pharaoh to kill her child. So let me say again, we're talking about a very desperate woman. She feared Pharaoh more than the creatures of the Nile, of which there were many. I have a question. Have there been times in your life when you were that desperate? A time when you felt that the fear that caused you to make a poor decision or a rash decision, and you did things you wish you hadn't have done out of fear? As followers of Jesus, that is a people who try to live the life that Jesus preached and taught and lived, set an example for, many times we find ourselves doing un-Jesus type things, don't we? And most of those times would be out of fear, afraid of losing a job, afraid of losing whatever. We operate out of fear. No doubt we all know that we've been un-Jesus-like, and it is usually because we get into a situation that causes us to act pre-Jesus. Think about that. Before we ever knew anything about the Lord, this is how we acted. Now we know the Lord, so we're going to act the way the Lord wants us to, but oh my gosh, now I'm really scared. I'm going to go back to the way I was because I'm in panic mode. I'm in survival mode. It's like the young boy who desperately wanted a bicycle for Christmas. So he asked his parents for his bike, but his parents wanted to teach him the importance of good behavior, honesty, and prayer. So they suggested the young boy should write a letter to Jesus and pray for one. Not pleased with the response of his parents, he immediately threw a temper tantrum. which was not uncommon, and his parents sent him to his room. Once he was in his room, he calmed down, and he decided, okay, I'm going to take my parents' advice. I'll just write a letter to Jesus. Here's his letter, the first one. Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy this year and would love a new bicycle. Will you see if I can have a new bicycle? Your friend, Jimmy. Pay attention. Now, Jimmy knew, Jesus really knew what kind of a boy he had been that year, so he ripped up the letter and decided to give it another try. Dear Jesus, I've been an okay boy this year, and I want a new bicycle. Yours truly, Jimmy. From your friend to yours truly. Well, Jimmy knew this wasn't totally honest, so he tore it up and tried again. Dear Jesus, I've thought about being good this year. Can I have a bicycle? Jimmy. Then Jimmy looked deep down in his heart, which was what his parents wanted. He knew he had not been a good boy and hoped he would receive something simply because Jesus loved him. You ever felt that way? Just because you love me. So he crumpled up the letter, threw it in the trash can, and went downstairs where his mother had a nativity set on the fireplace mantel. He took the statue of Mary, wrapped it in a blanket, and hid it under his bed. Then he wrote this letter. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, give me a bicycle. That sounds so much like so many of us. We find ourselves in a position where we get scared we're not going to get what we want, and we begin to make threats. Admittedly, some people will try anything to get what they want, even abandoning their commitment to Jesus Christ. We see it every day. Which all too often, it is our fear overriding our love that motivates us to do unthinkable acts. Pharaoh feared the Israelites, so he killed infants and subjugated a people he once utilized for his own protection. Think about that. He had this elite force that had been protecting the kingdom, but then he feared them. Moses' mother was so afraid of Pharaoh, of what Pharaoh would do to her son, she placed him in dangerous waters. Fear knows no boundaries. It can strike at any age. It can strike multiple times in one life, and it can cause us to make very poor decisions. Now, I'm going to tell you about someone most of you won't remember. You're too young, but Frank Sinatra. Frank Sinatra's daughter, Tina, recalls her father's unceasing drive to succeed and make money, even when his health was at risk. This is what she had to say. His health was in tatters and his life mired in financial wrangles. But my father refused to stop giving concerts. I've just got to earn more money, he said. His performances, sad to say, were becoming more and more uneven. Uncertain of his memory, he became dependent on teleprompters. When I saw him at Desert Inn in Las Vegas, he struggled through the show and felt so sick at the end, he needed oxygen from a tank he kept on hand. At another show, he forgot the lyrics to Second Time Around, a ballad he had sung 1,000 times. His adoring audience finished it for him. I couldn't bear to see Dad struggle. I remembered all the times he repeated the old boxing maxim, you got to get out before you hit the mat. He wanted to retire at the top of his game, and I always thought he would know when his time came, but pushing 80, he lost track of when to quit. After seeing one too many of these fiascos, I told him, Pop, you can stop now. You don't have to stay on the road. With a stricken expression, he said, no, I've got to earn more money. I have to make sure everyone is taken care of. Since his death, she says, there have been constant family wrangles over his fortune. Fear. I'm so afraid my family's not going to be taken care of. I'm so afraid I'm not going to have enough money when I die. So I keep pushing. We're going through a time in our country that is causing great fear. And in so doing, some people are making very poor decisions. My brother said to me the other day, he said, you know, Mandy and I have been staying in the house. We have hibernated. I'm sick of it. I'm just getting out. That's in Fort Worth. I'm just going to get out. I don't want to live in fear. Fear can make us have bad decisions. This is only to find things are not normal when we make these kind of decisions. And all too often, it's the ones around us who pay the price of our poor decisions. There are people sitting here today that say, I don't go to certain places. I don't want to put my spouse at risk. Makes sense. To defy the guidelines set forth for us to stay safe from coronavirus is just fear ruling our thoughts. And one of the biggest fears most people have right now is losing their independence. I don't want to be locked up in my house. I'm used to being free. I'm going to be free. I'm going to get out there. Pharaoh feared the Egyptian people may lose their independence to the Israelites, so he began to kill their children, which led him to rule by fear. Untold numbers of dictators and autocrats have found that people respond to fear, so they use it, and they're going to tell you every bad thing, to scare you into doing what they want. And in so doing, people have been subjugated, as were the Israelites. It's a big lesson from this story. As Jesus said, words of hope are far more pleasing and motivating than words of fear. So why not use words of hope? What if Pharaoh had said, you know, these Israelites are amazing. Look how well they protect us. Let's take even better care of them. But he didn't. He began to fear that they may be subjugated to the Israelites, and there's no record of the Israelites ever even thinking of that. Are you a person who listens for those who want to rule by fear and threats rather than hope? Do you begin to fear because of the words of others rather than reason out what's really going on? Or do you find hope in fear? Some people do. Oh, my hope is in fear. I'm not sure how that works, but we see it in Scripture. We can see it in our society today. Remember these words. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Always remember, hope is good fruit. Fear is bad fruit. Tyrants threaten. Leaders encourage and give hope. Pharaoh allowed himself to become a tyrant. Moses allowed himself to become a leader. We're in uncertain times. It is not hard for us to fear. And there are things in life that we should fear. Not people. Coronavirus is something to fear. Be cautious. Listen to what you need to do to stay safe. But don't allow anyone to control your mind by telling you words of fear. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus. That's what that means. And the example that Jesus sets is for us to be a people of hope, and a people of promise, and to be leaders and encouragers, and to take the mantle of Christ into the world. And if we're not doing that, what are we doing? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we stand before you today knowing that all too often we listen to words of fear. But Lord, we also have the power to reason. You gave us a mind. You gave us hope. We know what we need to do to protect ourselves from diseases. Teach us what to do to protect ourselves from others who would subjugate us, who would control us, who would kill those around us. Enter our lives with hope. Enter our lives with courage. Send us forth into this world to set an example of what those two things look like, that we may tell others of the great God that we serve and the great God that we love. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.